integrity really spreads out into every area of our lives. And we want to be people of God that mark the glory of God in a very practical way in our lives as the unbelievers around us see us. And you know, we draw great encouragement from one another as we are walking in a godly way. There is joy in our midst. We enjoy the presence of the Lord as we obey Him and we follow those things that are dear to His heart. Now this afternoon, I'd like to take up the matter of the discipline of a godly father in the home. The discipline of a godly father in the home. So you might want to say this is the disciplines of fatherhood. And as we look at this, I certainly want to encourage all of us to be aware of the fact that this message this afternoon is not just designed for dads, but it will embrace the concept of God our Father and His fatherhood to us, and we learn a tremendous amount of valuable soul-establishing principles just from the fact that our Heavenly Father, our God in heaven, desires to manifest Himself to us as our Father. And one of the things that I was talking to another brother back in Tulsa, and we were discussing just the subject of fatherhood, and he said he had heard a tape, and he said there was a man on that tape so broken and so moved by the lack of godly fathering that he saw in this country, and even the demise of godly fathers in the church, that he opened up his message by just simply giving out this one loud cry. And the cry was this: where are the fathers? Where are they? Now, for us dads, and mom, don't be too quick to nudge dad here saying, whoops, this one's for you. But for us dads, we have a tremendous challenge before us today. I don't know what it has been like in your experience. I can tell you I came from a home that the father image was completely destroyed. My dad was never around. Our family came from a long line of what you would call successful men in the world, but if you were to look at their families, you would have to say they were not successful. And one of the things that we find today in the church, and the reason I preach on this, is I do a tremendous amount of marriage counseling, an awful lot of marriage counseling, not just locally, but probably quite a bit here in the Midwest. And if there is a breakdown that is, I think, one of the most alarming, it comes with the men. So, men, please know I'm not after you this afternoon, but I want to honor and reverence the position of dads from the biblical perspective. And I want to encourage all of us this afternoon to be able to enjoy what we have in our Heavenly Father, because many of us came from homes where we did not have a meaningful relationship with our earthly fathers. And as a result, you know it as well as I do. Your life has had some obstacles in it. You may still bear the scars of it today. You may still be working through it. You know the impact that, or the lack of impact that your dad had in your life. And I believe it is God's desire that we receive a little ministry this afternoon just to remind us how critical dads are, how important the men are in the home. It's interesting, if you'll permit me, I guess I'm going to take a liberty here to share with you my own personal background from my grandparents' perspective, and I'll share it with you from my granddad Heller's side of the family. And my granddad Heller was a good old Dutch, hard-working, plowed out in the fields. Nothing came more important to him than work. And he told my grandmother, whom we affectionately called Nano, and we really have sweet memories of her, but she told my grandmother, she said, or he said, Mom, He says, I want to make it clear early on in our marriage that the woman's place is in the home raising the kids and the man's place is out in the world providing a living. Now that doesn't sound terribly bad on the surface, but the problem with it is that he took it to the extreme that he was never home and he never had any impact at home in the upbringing with his three sons, of whom my dad happened to be one of them. And as a result, every last single one of those boys ended up in tremendous difficulties and troubles. The oldest son did not live past the age of 63. They died respectively at 63, 53, and my dad at 38. All because, I believe, of a way of life that was permitted to carry on in their lives by the absence of their dad in the family. Now, if you were to look at my granddad, and I speak respectfully to my granddad, I believe my granddad came to the Lord in the last 2 years of his life. If you were to see my granddad, you would say, what a kind, gentle, loving man that he is. And he was for the most part. But when it came to home, he didn't want to have anything to do with raising children on a day in and day out basis. He felt that was mom's job. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, please. I'd like to share with you a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that, again, is a familiar passage to many, but for some it still holds a bit of mystery, and I wouldn't dare say that I have the final angle on it, but there does seem to be a thread worked through this verse that bears a very important part on the lives of children. Verse 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. And what Paul was doing was giving some very practical instruction in the area of what it meant for women to regain that position of respect in the overall scheme of creation. And he addresses this, and again, I know this is a real controversial chapter in the Bible. I'm not going to get into all the ins and outs of it. The thing I want to just focus on in verse 15 is a tremendous importance at mom's place in the home. And as we look at this particular bearing of moms on the lives of their children, we see that nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. Obviously not speaking of spiritual salvation as such, but rather her position, her influence, her impact on society, her ability to make a significant contribution to humankind. And as that is bore out a little bit further, you find that Paul is admonishing Timothy in this whole area of godly mothers in the home to say, look, if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control, they will have their position restored to a place of great preeminence. And you've heard that old saying, have you not, many times in the Bible, she who rocks the cradle rules the world. It may be an old cliche, beloved, but it is still extremely pertinent for this day. And I tell you what, the decline of motherhood in our nation and around the world can be directly seen in the influence that our children are having and the subsequent generations that are coming up are having on the world today. And if it isn't a crazy world that we live in today, I want to say this lovingly and respectfully, somebody's got their head stuck in the sand somewhere. This is a bizarre world we're living in. And one of the things that God wanted to make very clear to His people is that a godly mother does so much in communicating to her children in the area of the disciplines of life. And so sometimes we tend to think that moms, all they do is wash dishes and cook clothes and wash dishes and cook clothes and mend clothes and tell Junior, no, Junior, not over here. Yes, Sissy, over here, don't do that, do this. And it just seems to be a never-ending cycle of one don't and do after the other. More dishes, more diapers, more mending, more cleaning, and the cycle just goes on and on and on. But in all of that tremendous busyness of life, whether moms realize it or not, little loving eyes are watching the testimony of mom in the home. And you know what really they're watching? You know what mom does? One of the greatest jobs in the home. I guarantee you this is not going to be popular in the world's vernacular, but I believe it to be God's way, and that is simply this. As the woman takes her place in the home, under the God-given authority that God has established in the home, she teaches children what it means to submit and respect to God-ordained authority. We wonder sometimes where children learn the ability to obey and to have a pleasant attitude and to submit. I would suggest to you this afternoon that one of the greatest teachers of this all-important and greatly missing element in society today is learned as those children watch their mother carry on the function of the home and not in a cow-towing, you know, me, Tarzan, and, you know, the beating of the chest, and you walk 40 paces back, but that godly, mysterious, wonderful submission that is so well laid out in the Word of God that brings glory to God and brings harmony to the home and brings security to the children. They see that mom is respecting dad in the home. And I tell you what, that goes a far bit more than sometimes the yakking and the yelling and the screaming. Why don't you do that? I told you 100 times to not do that, and here you are doing it again. One time I was sitting out in the parking lot, and I was waiting. Bobby went in to get something, and I was waiting in the car, and it was somewhat late at evening, and I was watching this mother come out, and I watched this dear mother, and she brought her, I guess it was 11 or 12-year-old girl, and she just turned around and looked at her and said, "If you ever do that again, I am going to fillet you alive, you little rascal. You, why do you keep doing this? I tell you, you just bring shame to me. I don't understand why you keep doing this. Yak, 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 yak." And I looked at that child, and I said, I wonder what I would be thinking right now if I were that child. What would be going on in my mind? And I suppose that instead of mom doing something, she just constantly resorted to, if you do that one more time, I'm going to... And the child sitting there waiting, okay, you know, when's mom going to deliver? Because it seems to be, it's always, if you do that one more time. And I saw that scenario there and I said, you know, I said, by and large, that's what society in America has come to. Moms and dads yelling at children, yelling at one another. And why do our children revolt and rebel and bust out of the house sometimes in great confusion? Because they see that in mom and dad. And they don't see in the home moms giving place to that godly order. And whether or not hubby deserves it or not all the time, there is that submission, not as unto a man, as Peter told very carefully in 1 Peter chapter 3, but as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. There, in a great way, our children learn the value of authority just in that viewing of godly moms in the home, giving the respect in that marriage that God asks moms and wives to give. Now, I've said all that because, you see, there's another side of the coin, though. You know, I'm always interested when I sit down and I ask a couple, please share with me, why are you here? What do you want to talk about? You know the number one beef that men have? My wife won't submit. And do you know what the major beef that women have in the marriage? My husband doesn't love me. Isn't it amazing how that those two things are the very things in the Word of God that God laid down as the blueprint for happiness in the home? Now, if you will, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm trying to build a something here, so bear with me. Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read some very well-known passages of Scripture again. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. And here we see a threefold aspect of Christ's love for the church. And you know, Christ is asking Christian husbands to love their wives in the same way. Obviously, human men cannot love like Christ can to the degree that Christ does. But Christ is saying, I want you to pick up on the qualities that I love the church with. And the number one is found in verse 25, a sacrificial love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then in verse 26, we see the second aspect of Christ's love to the church that he wants husbands to have towards the wife, and that is a purifying love, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water of the word. And then in verse 28, we see, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, and we find a caring love. A sacrificial love, a purifying love, and a caring love. Those are the three wonderful elements that we as the church enjoy from the Lord Jesus Christ on a never-ending basis. And it is this blueprint that God laid down for a very happy and very effective marriage. Now, I know there's someone here this afternoon who's got to be saying, John, you're speaking pure Pollyanna. I've tried that business, and it somehow just doesn't seem to gel on the road when we're out of here. Well, let me just back up and say this. And if you'll permit me again to share a personal testimony, I want to share with you something that happened to me as a child. As sometimes we look at the preacher and we sometimes think that those that stand up in a public place, those that teach the Word of God or lead music or lead in any capacity, they must be the giants of spiritual maturity and consistency, and they must never have had any real traumatic situations in their lives, and therefore those guys that are speaking up there, they just aren't in the real world. They just don't really know what's going on down here where we live in the trenches every day. I grew up in an extremely wealthy home. Very, very well-to-do parents. I think I've shared this with some of you before. And at the height of my parents' wealth, there was a tremendous breakdown of their ability to get along. My dad and my mom both drank heavily, and as a result, that produced a tremendous amount of abuse to the children. Many nights, I can tell you that I was beaten, left alone, I was shut outside the house, put in a cardboard box in the cold of winter, shivering to death, begging God to let me back in the house so my toes wouldn't be burning all the time, eating raw food. I can remember one night being told, you're going to stand up with your nose in the corner all night long, and you're not going to turn around and look. And I can remember, I don't know what time it was at night, it must have been maybe 1 a.m. or 2 a.m. in the morning, my knees were quaking, and I was so scared and so tired and so weary, and all I could see out of the corner of my eye, if I dared turn, was the corner of my bed, longing to lay down on it as a six-year-old kid. Now, needless to say, I didn't develop a real healthy relationship in my heart between mom and dad. I got to the point where, quite frankly, when my mom came into the room, and I say this very respectfully, I was so scared of her, I wet my pants. And I can remember wondering why God permitted me to live in a home like that. Not once do I ever remember my mom telling me that she loved me. Not once. Not once being held. My dad, the only time I could remember it, only once, and this was in the divorce proceedings and in the custody battle, the only time that I can remember my dad telling me that he loved me was as a ploy to keep me with him as opposed to me going and living with my mother. And out of a drunken stupor, he looked over at me, slobbering back and forth, and said, "John, I just want you to know I really love you." Needless to say that when my mother died, I went out at the age of 13 years old and got drunk and celebrated. I was screaming up and down the streets because I felt I had been liberated. But as a result of my parents' death at a very early age, I went on in life and I went right down the road that most people, even if they have good homes, sometimes they go astray, and you know as well as I do, some of you have had to experience that. You say, "Well, I've had very good homes, but I've gone astray." It's what's in here. It's the sin nature. But I used that as an excuse for so long to do the sin I wanted to do and justify myself. "Well, I had such a terrible upbringing as a kid. I owe it to myself to live like this." Now, the point I want to make is this. You could talk about, "Well, boy, didn't you have a lot of psychological and emotional problems growing up as a kid?" Probably. Don't you feel tremendously scarred by the lack of a loving father in your life as a child? Yes. Well, how do you go on? Because I guess I'm just gullible enough to believe that God is the great reconstructor of disastrous situations. And I just take God at His word that when He says, "I make all things new," there was a time when I couldn't, because emotionally I was so distraught and worked up and feathered and tethered over the situation, where I just couldn't see any good in what God had allowed me. And I was a bitter man. I was bitter at my mom and my dad, and ultimately I began to find out my bitterness was really directed towards God Himself. And although God did not intend that situation to turn out the way it did, He used it. He used it. He took a situation that I could have just excused the rest of my life and been a lush on 3rd Street, downtown Tulsa, sucking wine till the day I died and saying, "Woe is me. Got such a bum deal out of life." But rather, He took that situation and He taught me. He says, "John, do you see what it's like to live a life apart from God? Do you see what happens to individuals when the blueprint of my word is not obeyed in the home? The home begins to break down. And society is not far behind it." And so I began to realize that because of my bitterness, my life as a believer was stunted. I was going nowhere. I was not growing. I wasn't developing. I wasn't doing what God wanted me to do. And one day God made it abundantly clear to me, "John, the only way you're going to enjoy the fullness of my presence is to get serious with me about this issue of bitterness." And you know how He did it? He did it by the simple little verse in the Word of God. It says, "Honor your father and your mother." And I was thinking in my mind, how could I honor a mother that beat me silly and deprived me of everything that a normal home and a normal child should enjoy growing up? And the thought came to me, number one, she was lost in her sin. She didn't have the guidance and the leadership of the Spirit of God. And number two, I was to respect the position of parents in the home, because it was a God ordained and established institution. And so, realizing that I had bitterness not only at my parents that were dead and gone, how do you go resurrect a problem that you have bitterness with when somebody's dead? And the chapter of their lives are closed. You just simply do the next best possible thing. And that you make a public declaration to God and you say, "God, I've been in sin. I've been holding bitterness in my heart towards my parents and I want to be free from it. I don't hold it against them anymore. I don't know why they did what they did, but they probably obviously didn't know your son and they went on their own way and they didn't realize fully what they were doing to me as a little child. And so on that basis, I chose to voluntarily forgive them because I had received the forgiveness of God my Father." And instantly, not overnight, but instantly at that particular moment, I sensed the freedom. And through the years to follow, I knew the freedom from bitterness that I had been so entangled with. But the point I want to make is this. There is hope. And it doesn't matter where you are as a mom or a dad, especially men, where you are in your parenting situation, there's always hope. You're still alive, there's still hope. Whatever there is there, God is the one who does give back the years eaten by the locusts, and I believe it. He's a merciful God. And even at the times when we see disaster brewing and abounding all around us, God will still take the individual that is really serious with Him and really means business with Him. God will restore that individual, and God will restore that which is lost, that the years that the locusts have eaten. And I tell you, Satan marks the individual who says, I don't really believe it, and Satan camps on the doorstep of that individual, and he pounds and he drives and he pounds and he drives, and he says, your God can't do it, and you don't believe it, and so give up. And God all the time is willing to take us and use us for His glory. Now, again, the reason I share that with you is just to simply say this. Dads, you have such an incredible amount of natural influence and power in the home, it's not even funny. Your children look to you in ways you don't even imagine. I want to read to you a quote that I felt was extremely pertinent. It is mysterious to me exactly what it is I wanted from my father. I have seen this longing in other men, and I see it in my own sons, and their longing for me. I think that I have glimpsed it once or twice in my father's feelings about his father. One seeks not to return to the womb, but to a different thing, a father's sponsorship of the world. A child wants the aurora and armament of his father. Dad, sometimes we have no idea the impact that our children want us to have with them. You see, this particular passage in Ephesians chapter 5 really is an interesting aspect because it speaks about the husbands loving their wives. And if you've been married any amount of time, and you know that wives love to hear a little phrase. They like to hear it a lot. They like to hear those words, honey, I love you. They love to hear it. They never get tired of hearing, honey, I love you. And God understood that. And so when He was giving instruction to husbands, He said, I want you to love your wives. And you know, I don't believe this love is a stilted love in the home. I believe this is a love that is visible to the children. As a matter of fact, the best way to give your children security in the home is to, husbands, love your wives in an open, affectionate way. Now, I'm saying with balance here. I mean, the hugs and the kisses and the closeness. I tell you, you have no idea what it does for the security of your children. When they see mom and dad loving and hugging and staying close to one another, there is a sense of, whew, they're doing okay. I guess we're going to be around a while. As a matter of fact, here's a quote from a man that commented on this very thing, and he said, mom and dad made our house a loving home, more by example than by lecture. We were secure as children because dad took the lead in making the home an atmosphere of love and joy. Now, men are not naturally Don Juans. Okay? Men are not naturally affectionate. Men are not naturally, you know, they come home, what is it? You know, they come home, and I'm home, I had a day, I want to sit down, I want to get the newspaper, I want to go out and run, I want to do something. I don't want to hear any problems been going on today because they've been out in the world fighting the world and they've been tough and strong and they're you know, they're braced like this when they come home sometimes. And moms are at home and they're waiting for husband to get home sometimes and they're just waiting for that reassurance. Maybe they've had a bad day, and They're wanting a little affection and reassurance that things are all right. It's funny, isn't it? Don't you realize that we as believers, don't we want to know on a regular basis that Jesus still loves us? I mean, are you satisfied that you're willing to make it on the love that was revealed to you the day you got saved? I don't know about you, beloved, but I need constant reaffirmation from the Word of God that I am loved by God. And praise be to His wonderful name. He makes the reaffirmation of His love to me a constant thing in the Word of God. He never ceases telling me, John, I love you. So I'm not talking about this fake type of, you know, you come home. I think one time there was a man who was, if I can get this straight, he had gone to a seminar about how to love his wife a little bit better, and they'd given him some instructions on how to do it. And so he gets a bouquet of flowers, and he gets a box of chocolate, and he gets something else that he knows his wife really appreciates. And he comes home, and he's really going to hand this up, and he rings the doorbell, and he's going to surprise her with all these things waiting at the door. And so she comes to the door, and she's had one of those days, you know. The car was wrecked, and the washing machine's gone, and the kids have been unusually difficult that day, and she's pulling her hair out. She comes to the door, she's haggardly, she opens the door, and she goes, "Ugh!" And, you know, he's looking at her, "What's the matter?" He says, "You don't understand. The car broke down today and was in a terrible wreck. The washing machine is busted. The kids have been a mess, and you come home drunk." Sometimes dads are not naturally given to showing affection, but you know, it doesn't have to be an emotional thing. It has to be an act deliberately from the will. Now, I'll tell you, as a married man, my wife tells me, "Honey, you know, I would really like to hear you tell me that you love me more." You know, and my response is, "Well, I'm trying to do the best I can to provide the bag and bring home. And if I didn't love you, I mean, I wouldn't be here, honey." You know, I'm just one of those kind of guys. I figure if it's not broke, don't fix it. I'm serious. I just have that mentality, you know, hey, you know, I'm here, you know, I'm guarding off the terrible attacks from outside the world. And, honey, don't you know I love you? But God says, I want men to love their wives in a very specific way, a sacrificial way, a purifying way, and a caring way. And men, it takes a determined decision to do it. And it doesn't mean you have to come in and go, "Well, honey, I'm really affectionate towards you tonight." You know as well as I do, that's just a real right prescription for a book or a slap in the face. But I will tell you this. You show me a home where there is the absence of love and respect by the husband to the wife, and I'll show you a home where the wife is tremendously insecure. If they have children, I'll show you a home that is very, very insecure. I tell you, I could cry. Because you see, Satan moves in, and he's no dummy. He goes for the jugular vein. And when he has the man messed up and his back turned on God and whipped in his mind to thinking, "I'm no good anyway, and I've got so many weaknesses and fault, I can't leave the home, I can't do this, I can't do that," Satan has got his victory. Because if he can get the man in the home to turn away from this tremendous blueprint of the Word of God, he's got the home, he's got the kids, he's got society right in the grip of his mingling, menacing hand right where he wants it. And that's why it's so critical that we as men take very seriously our responsibility in the home. I tell you, that if dads would just be home when they're home. You know what I'm saying? If dads would just be home when they're home and give a little bit of that attention to those children that are longing for it, many of the problems we face today would be non-existent. A lot of people are wanting formulas and methods. A lot of people want steps and prescribed plans to go through. But there's nothing that can substitute for a dad at home loving his wife and loving his children. Now, we have about 5 to 10 minutes left, and you've been very patient listeners this afternoon, and I appreciate that. I want to share with you three concepts, dads, with your children. Three things that are gained from the insights from Psalm. David wrote about his relationship with his Heavenly Father in three areas that made David a man of great confidence in God. Number one, in Psalm 5:3, he says, "And my voice you shall hear in the morning. I will direct it to you, and I will look up." Now, David was saying three things about his relationship with his Heavenly Father that really ought to be translated into the home. Number one, "I will direct it to you." That's the second phrase in that verse. And you know what David was saying about God Almighty? And that was simply this. His Heavenly Father was approachable. And dads, I just want to ask you right now, how well do your children approach you? Do they come to you? Do they talk to you? Now, there is a little transitional period in the home. And when you have very young children in the home, they are by nature attached to their mothers. I'll never forget when we had all of our three children and they were still under the age of 6 years old, and here I was, the eager dad, ready to go and pitch right in there. And it wasn't that my children didn't love me, but they clung to Mom. You know why, don't you? Because Mom was right there. Mom fed them. Mom changed their diapers. Mom petted them. Mom wiped away the tears when I was at work. Mom did everything. And so that initial bonding went right away to Mom. And here I was as dad, you know, and I come home, "Oh, hi, Dad." Or you know, "Hi, Daddy, Daddy's home." They come up and then they run off and they go somewhere else. And I was waiting for my turn in life. So when, you know, Dad could come home and be Dad, his kids would be there and they would be, "Hi, Dad. Love you, Dad." You know, and I didn't sense any of that when I was a dad in those early years. So I felt a little dejected. And I said, "Who are these three strangers in my house anyway? They've just moved in and they've taken over." But I began to notice something. As my children got older in the home, I began to notice not a decreased respect for their mother. No, not at all. But rather an increased awareness of my presence in the home, and an increased interest in finding out more about me, and an increased interest in coming to me and expressing things to me. Now, I have to tell you, I did not grow up in a very affectionate or warm home. And one day I can remember my son coming up to me and just putting his arms around me as a young teenager and hugging me. And I remember bristling inside and saying, "Men don't do this." And you know what I began to learn? Children hunger for the affection of their dad. And David said, "You know I can go to the very presence of God, my Father, anytime. I can direct it to Him, and I know He's approachable. I know He'll hear me," is what David was saying. And then next he said, "I know my dad listens. He hears with understanding." And I tell you, there isn't a time when there are more pressures laid upon a man in today's society than there is right now. And I tell you what you cannot afford not to do, dads, is when your children come to you in genuine, serious desire and earnest need, the worst thing, dads, that you can do to your child when they come to you is to say, "Yeah, okay, I got a couple of minutes. What do you need?" And then when they begin to talk to you, to shift your eyes around and look around like this and show a disinterest. Listen, I tell you, they pick that up right away, and they know when you're tuned in and when you're not. And I tell you what, then they move on down the courses of life and they get into things, and when we find out about it, we go, oh, how could my son ever or daughter ever do a thing like that? It's because all the way back up the line, under those developmental periods, our children saw in us sometimes, dads, that we just weren't really there.
Well, now here's what you do.
And I tell you, they need that specific type of attention. And David said, I know, my dad listens. My heavenly daddy listens. And then finally, he knew that he could have confidence in respecting what his heavenly father would do, because he knew his heavenly father would respond correctly. And I tell you what, as David understood that from the Psalms, we also understand it today in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ very, very, very succinctly when he said in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And I suggest to you, dads, that our children are looking for that gentleness and that humbleness of heart so that they can come and find rest, because this is a very, very, very violent world we live in. And they hunger for a dad's wings to overspread them, and they hunger for that ability to look up in the dad's face and to see that dad genuinely cares, and there is that tenderness from dad, rather than saying, smash them in the face, son, or stand up for your rights, or, you know, do this or do that. Now, I'm not saying there aren't times in life when we need to teach our children to be tough, but we also need to teach our children to be tender and kind and sweet. And David learned that from his father in heaven. You want to hear a very endearing passage from a man you wouldn't think it would come from? I don't know what your impression of the Apostle Paul is, but the Apostle Paul, if I give you a mental picture of the Apostle Paul, I hope you won't take me out and take me to task afterwards, but I look at the Apostle Paul, I just see him as a big block of granite. That's how that's my mental picture of Paul. He's one of these giants. I'm going to do this for God, and it's going to get done, and nobody's going to stand in my way. Now listen to the terms that the Apostle Paul used when addressing the church at Thessalonica. Listen to this. I was gentle among you like a nursing mother caring for her own children. He went on to say further in verse 8, he said, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. I tell you, children need to see the tender side of their dad, and they need to know it on a regular basis. They need to know that men are not only strong and masculine and firm, and they are direct in their approach, and that they are careful, but that there is that side of tenderness and humility which the Lord Jesus Christ very fully demonstrated in His life on this earth. I'll tell you quite frankly, in dealing with teens, I had a young man after a message, I spoke on moral purity and the attacks that young people are under today with just being pure in their minds and their bodies. And I say, some of you I know struggle desperately in this area. And the concept that came to me during that whole messages that were given was this. And a man came up to me and he expressed it to me, a young fellow expressed it to me in these words. He said, if I ever went and told my dad this, he'd skin me alive. And that's why we lose teeth. Because they are now passing out of those very tender, formative years of innocence, and they're coming into a world where they're beginning to face the facts that are not always very pleasant. And their bodies are changing, and things are going on in their minds. And let me tell you, Dad, they need somebody to talk to.
They've got to be able to know they can go in and sit down and say, Dad, I'm struggling.
And if they don't know that, if they don't know that they can come and get the solace,
cry and say, it's all right, son. It's all right, daughter.
We'll get through this. I understand. And did not the Lord Himself do that when He was here? A shepherd isn't worth much if when he goes into the thicket to get his little sheep out, if when he comes out, his arms aren't bleeding and scarred from having to go in after the one he loves. And was not the one who came after us wounded and scarred and bleeding? Indeed, he was. Is it unmanly for men to show affection and emotion? Absolutely not. Count the times in the New Testament when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself entered the city of Jerusalem, and at one time He looked at the city of Jerusalem and you could just hear His cry, Oh, Jerusalem! Jerusalem! I would have gathered you together under my wings as a hen does her chicks, but you would not. May we make no mistake about a Father's love when it comes to our Heavenly Father's example. Let me cite to you some things that are interesting in this area. And I know I speak on a very delicate and touchy subject. But in the area of being able to talk about the birds and the bees, some of the harder issues that are being thrown at our young people right and left. You want to know where 76% of our children are getting their education in this area? 38% of it comes from their friends. 26% of it comes from movies. And 22% of it comes from television. I don't want my kids learning the deeper issues of natural life from their friends, or from movies, or from TV. But I tell you what, dads, if you haven't developed a rapport with your children, they're not going to feel comfortable to come and talk to you when it's time for those bigger issues to be dealt with. Because you see, they're struggling already and there's a bit of shame in their hearts. And they want that freedom to come and to talk to mom and talk to dad and say, Dad, what do I do with these raging thoughts and things within me? We found that the average teen in an evangelical church spends less than 2 minutes per day in meaningful conversation with his father and spends only slightly more than 4 minutes per day conversing meaningfully with his mother. Yet one in every four young people surveyed stated that they had never had a meaningful conversation with their father. In seeking data on how teens form their self-image, we found that the five most important variables are this. In other words, what teens most wanted out of life. And these are ranked in the categories of the highest, the most important to the least. Here's the most important one. Number one, they want a close relationship with their dad. Number two, they want to spend a lot of time with their father. I remember a young man telling me that he was going to spend more time with his younger sons, and he had a variable work schedule, so he could vary it any way he wanted to. And he told his son, he says, "All right, now, son, after work on Friday, we're going to go spend all evening together, just you and me." That little boy was so excited He woke up at 3 a.m. that Friday morning, went in, woke his dad up and said, "Dad, have you finished work yet?" They want to spend a lot of time with their father. They want to spend a lot of time with their mother. They want to feel secure and loved at home. And then naturally, the fifth one, and I wonder why this is, they want an average of A or B in school. Well, our time's out, and I'll stop there, and I didn't finish. Maybe we can address a little bit of this evening. Let me just close with this illustration. I'll never forget the time that our family had what we call family hugs. These family hugs often took place in our kitchen as I was growing up. Toddling through the doorway, I'd see Dad wrapping Mom in his arms. And I couldn't resist joining them. So I'd charge across the kitchen linoleum floor and wrap my arms around their legs. Mom and Dad were always happy to include me. Dads, oddly enough, you will teach your children more about love than you will realize. And may we take encouragement that our Heavenly Father loves us tenderly. And may we in turn pass it on down to those little needy souls that are our missionary field right now. Our Father, we thank You very much that You do proclaim to be to us and do demonstrate to us the fact that You are not only our God and our Savior, but an interesting term that You delight to call Yourself frequently in the Word of God, and that is simply this: Father. Lord, I know, no doubt, just because of the ravages of sin and just because we're human in here this afternoon, that there are probably adults that are hurting from relationships now that were not right for them as children. Oh God, grant us the ability to drive a stake down and say, not anymore. I'm not going to pass this generational problem on to my children. And may they know that as they have trusted You as Savior, that He who has begun a good work in You will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. May that be our confidence rather than fearing in our dreaded weaknesses and failures. May our confidence be, He has begun a good work and will perfect it. Oh God, we ask for godly men. And I thank You for the godly men in this meeting. I thank You for my dear brothers that may be a little angry with me this afternoon. I love them, and I hope they know that I haven't said these words to them to make them angry. And I know that there have been successful homes that have done it differently. But the core issue has been that there have been dads that have been loved by God and in turn have turned around and loved their children. Father, we pray, move in our lives. Move in this meeting. Move in us individually to be men, especially that are disciplined in the area of being godly fathers. We ask it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.